Returning again to the Gospel of John, chapter 4, we read from this chapter last Lord's Day, taking up the subject of worship. And we want to continue with that series. We want to learn from God about what worship is. We want to relearn those things that we ought to know, that we've learned from the past. We want to hear from God, and we want to be encouraged, obviously encouraged in the Word. And we want to be, where necessary, rebuked. Somebody prayed in the early morning prayer meeting, whatever the message was, Lord, even if we need to have a rebuke, let us receive it. Sometimes that happens. We don't come to church as preachers to tread on toes. Sometimes that happens. We don't come to rub anybody up the wrong way, but sometimes that happens as well. Well, we don't want you to feel like that today. We want you to take the message that we bring in the spirit that it's given. And we want to see you to see what the Bible has to say. We want to talk to you just as your pastor, from the heart, as best as I can talk to you about the things of God every time we preach. And how you and I receive the message, well, that's between you and God at the end of the day, but we hope you receive every message well. And where changes need to be made in any of our lives, we immediately seek to make the changes if we can by God's grace. What a useless, vain thing it is to come to church and just leave the same way, never to hear from God, never to go home and to think about what we've read or what has happened in the house of God, never to discuss the message, never to think upon these things, things that God has spoken to your heart about. What an awful thing to just forget about the Lord on the Sabbath day. Well, may it not be so today or in any other day in the future. May the Lord help us to take in His Word. Gospel of John, chapter 4. I'm going to read just the two verses, the appropriate verses that we were looking at last Lord's Day. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, as we come again to this subject of the worship of God, settle our minds and our hearts down into Thy presence. Lord, how often we have to contend with those things that would take our minds away from the things that really count and cause them to think about things that are not really important at all. Lord, we pray for victory in our worship time in God's Word. Draw alongside. Help us to give our hearts to Thee, our minds, everything that we are, handing them over to God just now. And we pray for blessing, that Thou will speak to every heart. In Jesus' name, and for God's glory. Amen. As we indicated to you last Lord's Day morning, sitting in a youth prayer meeting recently, and talking to some of my colleagues about the behavior of some in their congregations, my mind and heart was brought to think about the subject of worship, especially public worship. When we come into the house of God on the Sabbath day or at other times, why do we assemble? Why do we gather as we do? Why do we go through the various exercises of reading and praying and singing and preaching the Word? Why is it that some, when they come, have little concentration? They give little attention to the things that they hear. For some, they can sit and whisper and do other things, and their minds can be so easily distracted. We indicated to you last Lord's Day, it all boils down to our attitude towards worship. What our thoughts are of God, if any. We have considered the who in worship. Who is this God before whom we come? Who is the object of our worship? Who is it that we draw near unto? And we have suggested to you that if we can only come to terms with God, if we can just come to the house of the Lord on the Sabbath day or the other times when we meet here, and we are taken up with God, the person of God, who God is, then what a difference that is going to make to our attitude in worship. And that goes, of course, for the private times too at home. There are many religions and denominations in the world. The vast majority of these religions and denominations are ignorant to the true God of the Bible. According to a leading Christian encyclopedia, there are 19 major world religions which are subdivided into a total of 270 large religious groups, and there's many smaller ones too. 34,000 separate Christian groups have been identified in the world. And of course, that article that I read made very interesting reading. And they list the following details. Christianity, there are 2,039 million adherents to Christianity in the world. That means there's 32% who are nominally Christian in this world. I'll come to speak about that in a moment. You and I know that there's not 32% Christian people in the world. There's not even 32% Christian people in Ulster, which is one of the most evangelical places in the world. But I'll come to explain that in a moment. And by the way, Christianity is declining. Islam has 1,570 million adherents. That's 22%. And by the way, Islam is on the increase. It's growing. Hinduism has 950 million, which is about 30% or 13% of the world's population. And that religion is staying something the same. It's stable. Those who have no religion amount to 775 million, which is about 12%, and it's actually dropping. That means the world is supposedly becoming more religious in one way or another. Chinese folk religion has about 6%, Buddhism 6%, tribal religions 4%, Judaism 1%, and so the list goes on and on and on. Now, I don't know how accurate these statistics are, but they give us an idea of the religious situation of the world today. 32% supposedly being Christian. And that takes in every shade and fashion of religious groups that come under the broad umbrella of Christianity, most of which are not Christian at all. We think of Romanism, we think of the Orthodox churches, we think of the many cults that have flooded the world. Out of that 32%, only a quarter or so would be broadly termed as Protestant. And when you take into consideration the great falling away of today, the great apostasy that is worldwide, how few in the world really remain true to any semblance of evangelical belief? Could we put it as high as 4%? I don't know, probably that's quite a high percentage. And then among this small number of evangelical, Protestant, Christian people in the world, people that say they do believe the Bible, among that small percentage of 4%, how many truly worship God in a biblical manner? And that leads us to ask ourselves the question, do we worship God the way that they ought to be worshipped? We take pride. I hope it's a humble pride. If it's such a thing as humble pride, we take pride in being Free Presbyterians. Because as Free Presbyterians, we say we believe the Bible. We believe the Word of God in its entirety, from cover to cover. We believe it is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of the living God. Every word of the Bible is true. Every word of the Bible has been given by God, divinely inspired by the Lord. So what we read from Genesis right through to the book of the Revelation is not the words of man. It's the words of God. God dictated his words. And he gave them to holy men of old who were moved by the Spirit of God to write them down. And so as Free Presbyterians, we say we believe the Bible. We believe the doctrines of the Bible. We take our stand four square upon what the Bible teaches. We say that we stand for truth. We call a spade, and rightly so. We are among the first to defend Christ when the name of the Lord Jesus and the great doctrines surrounding his person are derided and defamed. We are among the first to stand up for the crown rights of Jesus Christ and for the glorious doctrines and for the fundamentals of the faith. And yet as we come to the subject of worship, the question must be asked, do we worship God aright according to the Scriptures? You can't worship God any old way. There's an awful lot of gatherings and assemblies who meet this very hour under the guise of the Christian church, and they say that they have gathered together for their worship services. But are they worshiping God? The Bible tells us how to worship God. And here in our text, we're told about the way of worship. And that's the subject I want to take up, and it'll develop as the series progresses, I'm sure. But the way of worship, John chapter 4, verse 24. And remember, what is being said in this verse is a repetition of what the Lord has already said in verse 23. So there's emphasis here. He's repeating it. He's seeking to write it upon the heart of the one to whom he speaks. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There is much confusion in the religious world today concerning worship. I suppose the easy access that we have to the God channels have made it all the more confusing. All you need to do is to flick through, I'm not suggesting that you do it, but all you need to do is just to flick through the various programs to discover the extent of unbiblical worship. And you don't have to be too bright. You don't have to be too religiously informed to have that gut reaction in your heart that tells you loudly that the vast majority of what you see on television, on those religious channels that pass for religious programs, is far from what the true worship of God ought to be. And I trust that today and over these weeks, the Lord will help me to expound what the Bible teaches. Not what I think, not what other people think, but what the Bible teaches about worship. Listen to what Jesus says to the woman of Samaria at Jacob's well. They that worship him, that worship God, must worship him in spirit and in truth. We're talking here about spiritual worship and biblical worship. True worshippers worship God in spirit and in truth. And did you notice the Lord using the word must? The word must makes it absolute. There is no other way that we can worship God and be acceptable to him. The word must expresses an obligation, a requirement, a necessity, a certainty, something that must be done. When must is used, it means that it's not an option. Not an option how you worship God. It's commanded in the Scriptures. This is a must. And here it is expressing that in spirit and in truth is the only way to worship God and the only way to worship him acceptably. So first of all, worship must be spiritual. It says in spirit. God is to be worshipped in spirit. Matthew Henry writes on this, and this is what he said. We must depend upon God's Spirit for strength and assistance, laying our souls under his influences and operations. We must devote our own spirits to and employ them in the service of God. Must worship him with fixedness of thought and a flame of affection with all that is within us. Spirit is sometimes put for the new nature in opposition to the flesh, which is the corrupt nature. And so to worship God with our spirits is to worship Him with our graces. You see, dear friends, it's the inner man, it is the spirit that truly worships God, totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit. True worship comes from the heart. Worshipping God in spirit means that we worship Him with reverence, attentiveness, and having the right purpose in worship. Let me read you what we have recorded in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 29 and 28 and 29. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. We come to worship, we're coming here to serve God. We're coming here to lift His name high, to adore the Lord. And as we do so, this text of Scripture speaks about serving God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. You see, we're back to what we said last Lord's Day, the who of worship. Who is this God? He's the God who is a consuming fire. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And those of us who are redeemed with precious blood and are genuinely saved, we know this to be so. And so therefore, because we know who God is, we will come to God with reverence and with a godly fear when we come into His house to worship Him. That's the way that it ought to be. We must also glorify God in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, the last verse of that chapter. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're told that we worship God in spirit. Well, here we're told because we are redeemed, because we are bought with a price. That price is the precious blood of Christ. Because of that fact that we are saved today, washed and redeemed, and on our way to heaven, we are to glorify God in our spirit. That's what we're here to do today in our worship service. We're here to glorify God. In order to worship God in the right spirit, it is very important to take time to prepare. I want you to think about that. This is so important about preparing ourselves for public worship. You would not prepare yourself for something else that's lesser important, like a job interview. You're going to be serious about getting that job. You're going to prepare for it. You're going to spend time thinking over what that interview is going to entail. Or if you are facing something else that's very important in your life, you're going to prepare for that particular thing. My friend, how much more taking time to prepare to meet with God, to have our interviews with God Almighty in our worship services? We need to be in a proper frame of mind. Listen to what the psalmist says in the Psalm 89 and verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around Him. God is to be feared. Where? Particularly in the assembly of the saints. Well, where is that? That's in the house of God. That's in our times of public worship. And it says to be held in reverence by all those around Him. Our worship must show the greatest respect and reverence to Almighty God as can possibly be offered or given. He is our Creator. He holds our eternal destiny in His hands. We must strive to please Him. We must not rush or hurry into God's house, arriving late for worship, but should always plan to be here early enough so that we can be in a worshipful attitude and spirit. Can you think of anything more disrespectful and irreverent when it comes to worship And maybe this applies to young people more than older folks, but maybe some older folks are guilty here too. When I say this, I'm speaking from the heart and I'm speaking with love as your pastor. But can you think of anything that is more disrespectful than running to all hours on a Saturday night before the Sabbath day? And maybe for some young people, breaking the Sabbath day, because as they go into the early hours, they're still running the roads and they're still maybe doing things that they ought not to be doing. But can you think of anything more disrespectful than keeping late hours on a Saturday night, maybe into the wee hours of the Lord's Day morning, and then you're so tired and you're so weary on the Sabbath day that you lie on in your bed as long as you can. And then maybe an hour or so before the worship service, you throw the blankets back, you wash yourself, you get ready, you have your breakfast, and without much preparation for the house of God, you come and you take your place in the Lord's house. And very often, not even making it for the opening item of praise, which is part of the worship of God. I don't know who people like that think they're fooling when they come to the house of God in that kind of way, unprepared, lazy, in a lazy frame of mind. But one thing is certain, they are not fooling God. He knows the heart. He knows the desires of the soul. He knows the longing. Right now in your heart, God knows the longing that you have for Him and for Christ, the one that you profess to love with all your heart. He knows it. He knows the longing or the lack of it. Our Westminster Confession of Faith speaks along these lines. And we told you last Lord's Day about reading the confession, especially the bit about public worship at the end of it. And this is what the confession says. When the congregation is to meet for public worship, the people, this little bit is in brackets, having before prepared their hearts thereunto. Put in brackets for emphasis. Having prepared their hearts thereunto, ought all to come and join therein, not absenting themselves from the public ordinances through negligence, or upon pretense of private meetings. Let all enter the assembly not irreverently, but in a grave and seemly manner, in all reverence and humility, acknowledging the incomprehensible greatness and majesty of the Lord, in whose presence they do then in a special manner appear, and their vileness and unworthiness to approach so near Him, with their utter inability of themselves to so great a work, and humility, beseeching Him for pardon, assistance, and acceptance in the whole service then to be performed, and for the blessing on that particular portion of His word then to be read, and all in the name and mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The confession goes on to exhort the worshipper, the people who are holy, to attend upon worship, forbearing to read anything except what the minister is then reading or citing, and abstaining much more from all private whisperings, conferences, salutations, or doing reverence to any person present, or coming in, as also from all gazing, sleeping, and other indecent behavior which may disturb the minister or people, or hinder themselves or others in the service of God. Didn't our godly forefathers know exactly what they were talking about? These dear saints of the Lord who knew the word and have left us a spiritual legacy of biblical doctrine that is unsurpassed in any other confession of faith. I think they knew exactly what they were talking about. True worshippers, says Jesus, worship in spirit. One man writing on this subject said, we must control our thoughts during periods of worship and not let them wander to other things. We should never be wishing the worship service would hurry up and be over so we can get out early. In fact, we should be of the frame of mind that we are disappointed to see the worship service end. Is that how you feel when you come to God's house? Do we long after God? That's the question. We're worshipping in spirit. Is our spirit, my friend, craving after our beloved? Do we hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do we yearn to be fed upon God's truth? Are we panting after the living God the way that the heart pants after the water brooks? Do we desire more about Jesus? More about Jesus would I know. Is that how we feel when we come to public worship? Worshipping in spirit means worshipping Him with a respectful heart, therefore. A sincere heart, a prepared heart, an attentive heart, and also a holy heart. Is your heart holy? Have you sought earnestly to prepare your heart before you come to worship? Have you sought the cleansing of the blood? Have you been seeking to walk in purity and uprightness with God so that you can come to God's house and in honesty lift up holy hands and hearts to the Almighty, the one that we come to worship? The spiritual worship of God is a holy exercise. And therefore, we need to be holy within and without. It's only the man with clean hands, the Bible tells us, and a pure heart who can ascend into the hill of the Lord and stand in the holy place. What is that man doing? He's coming to worship God. He's coming to ascend into God's hill and to stand in the very holy place of God. But he can only go there if he's clean inwardly and outwardly. God is a holy God. And people, even Christians, have forgotten this. Well, this is something that cannot be forgotten, worship. We read in 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." The word conversation, you'll probably know, means behavior. Holy in all behavior, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And sadly, the professing church has lost its concept of the holiness of God. Why are God's people not holy? Why are God's people not coming to God's house for the worship of God with clean hands and a pure heart? Because they've lost their concept of God. Who this God is. He's the holy God. And I challenge you today. I challenge my own heart. Is inattentiveness in the place of public worship showing respect in worshiping God? Is sleeping giving due reverence to this holy God? Is playing with babies or passing notes or sending texts or looking at our watches or letting our mind wander to other things? Your dinner, what you're going to do this afternoon, visitors that perhaps are coming to your home or something else that's not important that you're going to do this week. Is that, my friends, the worship of God? You'd never do these things if you went into the presence of the Queen or some other important person in the standing of the world. You'd never dream of doing that if you were going to meet the Queen sitting inattentive and sleeping in her presence. No, you'd give your attention to the Queen of the earth. We're coming to worship the King. You know, the Quakers, I'm told they got their name because way back then when they first came into being, they sat in God's house and they quaked in God's presence, and therefore the nickname was given to them, the Quakers, trembling in the presence of this holy God. Worship that is insincere, not from the heart, not from the spirit, is vain. It is futile, empty, and unacceptable with God. Jesus says, "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me." You ever thought about that before? Drawing to God with our lips. We're able to pray. We're able to sing. We're able to read the Bible. We're able to say with our mouths, "I worship God." But the heart is far away from the Lord. God says, "You worship me in vain." It's empty worship. For they that worship God must worship Him in spirit. It comes from the heart. Reverence is not having a long face. Not sitting up folding her arms and putting on a pious look. Nothing wrong with folding your arms. If you have your arms folded, it's no remark to you now. That's not what reverence is. Really, it's a time of joy, the worship of God. It's a time of offering thanks and adoration and love. It's a time of praying and singing praises to the Lord, feeding upon His Word and proclaiming Christ. May God teach us what it is to worship in spirit. Very quickly, and in the course of these messages, we'll have to develop this a little bit more, but worship must also be biblical. Jesus says it's in truth. Not only in spirit, but in truth. Worship is not only spiritual, therefore, it must be biblical. The word truth not only suggests sincerity, and it does, but it gives the idea of scripturally. You cannot be sincere in the worship of God if you are not scriptural. God must be worshipped according to the Bible. So this is a serious matter. If we have any regard for our souls and for our spiritual well-being, we will be sure that our worship is in spirit and in truth. And God alone has the right to determine how we worship Him. Since God's Word is truth, we must worship Him according to the Bible. Everything we do in worship must have God's approval. God has specified in His Word how we are to worship Him. He is not to be worshipped according to the vain imaginations and devices of man. You need to be very careful, you know, when you hear preachers say, I feel God is leading me to do such a thing. Because very often what God, they say God is leading them to do is not what God is leading them to do at all. It's not according to the Bible. It's not biblical. Has it got the authority of Scripture stamped upon it? Somebody once told me about a place of worship not far from here where the preacher, in the middle of his sermon, he said, I feel led to ask everybody in the church to have a little bounce. And so right there in the middle of the sermon, everybody started to bounce up and down in the pew. Feel led of God? Did God tell him to do that? Did God tell him this is part of the worship of God? I don't think so. Is it truth? Does it match up with biblical guidelines? There's a lot, you know, that goes on in public worship that is far from being scriptural. In fact, it is opposite to the true worship of God. To worship God in truth is to worship Him according to the Bible. God is not obliged to accept our worship, or what we call worship, just because we offer it to Him. We must not substitute what we want for what God has commanded. Some people think it doesn't matter how you worship God, as long as you're sincere, you can worship God any way you like. Well, that makes man his own authority and not God. Doesn't the Bible warn us about this? There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Men want to do things their own way, as it seems right in their own eyes. I will sing as I please. I will attend when I like. I will dress as it suits me. I will pay attention to what I want to. I will behave as I choose when I come to the house of God. Well, the philosophy of doing things right in your own eyes is the philosophy of the devil and not God. We must do what is right in God's eyes according to the direction that He has given in His Word. Now God has told man how he is to be worshipped, in spirit and in truth. And God is the only one who can determine how we worship Him. He's our final authority in everything, including worship. We read in Ephesians 5 and 17, Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We want to worship God according to His will. And that will has been communicated to us through His Word. Worship God in truth. And we're going to see how this has a bearing on what we do here on the Sabbath day in our worship, in our reading of the Scriptures, in our preaching of divine truth, in our praying, in our very attitude and our behavior in God's house. To worship God in spirit and in truth must have a bearing in all these things. And in the course of this study, we're going to come to look at those things. And I trust that they will be a challenge and a blessing to us all. And that more and more, you and I will get a concept of God. We'll know who God is. we'll know why we're here in this church building. We're not here to meet with one another. Oh yes, we enjoy fellowship and friendship. There's nothing wrong with that. We are here principally to worship God and to be taken up with Him. And I trust that the Word of God has been a blessing, a challenge, a rebuke to us all, and the Lord will help us to worship Him aright.